Thanks for tuning in to the Mosaic Podcast and Happy New Year. We're a church for people who don't go to church, and we can't wait to see what 2018 has in store. Before we get into the message today, we want to invite you to join us live and in person in the month of January as we kick off a brand new series called Getting Unstuck. We believe God will use this series to make 2018 your most adventurous and fulfilling year yet. Don't miss it. 2017 was an amazing year, but we know that God is just getting started with what He wants to accomplish through Mosaic, and we're so glad you're a part of it. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you're inspired, encouraged, and challenged by today's message.
A few years ago, my wife ran the Baltimore Marathon, and she actually ran two marathons in a single day. She ran her first marathon and her last marathon all in the same day, but she had trained for this thing. And she was real excited, and we wanted to cheer on, so she left early to get at the starting line on time and all that. But then we had two kids at the time. I piled up the two kids, and we kind of chased around the course all day to hold up signs and encourage her. So we first saw her on about mile five, and she was smiling and running good and gave us high fives and thumbs up. She was great. We caught up to her about 5 miles later, and since I had a kid in a stroller and diapers, we put this sign that said, go ahead. This sign right here that says, it's okay to pee your pants, I just did. And that kept her going a few more miles, and she thought that was great. Other runners loved it. And then caught up a couple more times. Last time we caught up with her was about mile 22. And when we saw her at mile 22, I wasn't going to try and hold up anything cute and funny because I knew she wasn't going to be laughing. But when she saw us, I was surprised because she started crying. And she, so compassionate. And she goes, I can't do this. I can't finish. I just want to quit and go home. And we said, babe, you got this. You can finish. You trained. You're ready for this. It's only 4 more miles. You got this. It's going to be fantastic. And so she did. She kept going. She finished. She got her medal. She was proud of it. And she was pretty proud of that until maybe a couple months later, I came home from work one day. I could tell something was bothering her. And I said, hey, what's the matter? And she said, well, I saw on the internet today that Oprah ran a marathon one time, and Oprah beat me. And so she wasn't as proud anymore. But she had that moment where she wanted to quit, but she stayed in the race, she kept going, and she finished. I want to talk today about when you feel like when you're on mile 22 and you just want to quit. I want to talk to the mom who prayed for kids, and your dream was kids, but now you have kids. And it takes everything you've got to get through another day. It's cleaning up and running them to daycare, and you're supposed to read to them and save for college and feed them healthy and dress them nice and raise them to love Jesus, and it is not the dream you thought it was going to be. I want to talk to the Christian who started following Jesus a while ago, and it was great for a while, but now you doubt, and you don't feel all warm inside during worship songs like you used to, and serving's a hassle. You already stopped your online giving, and you actually read more blogs questioning the Bible more than you read the Bible itself. Now you're thinking your old party life sounds pretty good right about now. I want to talk to the person trapped in a stale marriage. If you're just able to talk to each other, that's a good day. And when you lay at night and stare at the back of their head on their pillow, you think, this person has no idea who I am. They spend more time on Instagram or TV or video games than they do talking to me. And you used to hate the word divorce, but now when you hear it, it sounds like freedom. I want to talk to the artist who thinks you have talent. Your degree says you should, but you ain't selling anything. And you're wondering if you just tried to make a career out of something that should be a hobby. I want to talk to the other pastors who listen to our podcast who want to give up because your church isn't growing fast, if at all, and it's not like the books you read or the conferences you went to before you started it. I want to talk to the singles who are trying to hold out for that Christian guy, that Christian girl, but they aren't showing up. And nobody else knows, but when it's late at night and you're lying in bed with your phone, you start swiping on Tinder because you just want to be with somebody. I want to talk to the person today who wants to give up. And I could go on with examples. The reality, though, is we all get there sometimes, right? We all get to the place where we want to give up, where we think there's no point in going on. You feel, to go with our sermon series title, stuck. And you've heard us in the series say you need to stop something and you need to go take control and you need to focus on one thing at a time. And all that's good and fine, but you need something more because you are doing those things, but you still feel suck. You still feel like it's not all that was promised. You still feel like, I just want something else. And if I could sum up the way you feel, it's tired. Maybe it's tired physically, but it's definitely tired emotionally and spiritually. And you're just tired of the fight, tired of the drama, tired of not getting any traction. So if you're tired, if you feel like you've been running forever and you're just not getting to the place you want to be at, I have good news for you today. And we're going to learn about that good news in Scripture. Before we get there, though, I actually got to share something a little off topic that is just good news and I think should be spread everywhere in the world. It involves glitter. I hate glitter. I despise glitter. I have banned. I don't know if I've ever made an edict as the pastor of this church, but I one time issued an edict as the pastor, we will never have glitter in any form in any building we ever meet in ever, because glitter gets everywhere and it never leaves. Somebody called it the herpes of the craft store because it never leaves and it always appears at the worst possible time. I hate glitter, so you can imagine how excited I was when someone forwarded me a news article maybe last month, that the headline read, "Scientists call for global glitter ban to save environment." So I'm just putting it out there. If I see you using glitter, I just don't assume now that you hate me, I'm assuming you hate Mother Earth and the environment and our grandchildren who will one day live there. But the other good news I have today is that if you're tired, there is a scripture that speaks to your situation, and it's not going to make your situation better, but it's going to give you strength to get through it. And our keyword today, if you didn't figure it out from the song our band sang, is stay. And just as my wife crossed the finish line to achieve her goal, you, if you implement what we talk about today, will be able to stay in the race and achieve the goal that God has placed before you. So here's our scripture, Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." So he mentions things that slow you down, and we're going to get to those things in a moment, but you have to understand the imagery here. Let me give you a little context, history reminder. Something that's big in our culture today is the Olympics, right? Winter Olympics is coming up. Summer Olympics is even bigger. Maybe the biggest event in the Summer Olympics is the 100-meter race. Fastest man in the world. It's almost impossible to get a ticket. It gets great ratings. It's a really fun event to watch. Well, in the first century, it was no different. They had similar races on tracks, and people would show up and cheer for them, and they were really big deals. Now, we understand that if you are a track athlete, you should wear tight, you know, form-fitting Under Armour clothes, because anything that promotes drag will slow you down and prevent you from running the race. They were the exact same in the first century. Now, they didn't have Under Armour, but they understood, if I have, like, baggy clothes, it's going to slow me down and I'm not going to win the race. So they wouldn't just go out and run in their toga or whatever. So here's what would happen. They would go out onto the racetrack in front of, who knows, thousands of fans in the biggest races, and they'd have like their warm-up toga, and they'd kind of strut around and do their pose and all that kind of stuff. And then when it came time for the race, it says strip off everything that slows you down. They would take off their warm-up toga, and underneath was nothing. Like, nothing underneath their toga. Then they'd line up for the race, the gun, whatever they had, would go off, and you had people running naked down the track, things were flopping everywhere, and it was not fun to watch. So when it says, strip off everything, he literally means strip it off. Sometimes I have you turn to your neighbor and say something, I just think that'd be fun today, turn to him and say, strip it off. Some people are like, Carl, I'm just looking at you, brother. He says strip off two things. Look at this scripture. Look at this scripture. One is sin. And that sounds obvious, right? Sin is you rebelling against God and what he knows is best for your life. So this makes sense. If you want to run the race that God has for you, strip off greed, you strip off lust, you strip off anything that gets in the way of God's plan. Because sin distracts us. Here's what happens to me. I don't know if you can relate. Sometimes, oftentimes, when I fall to sin, my mind will start thinking that I should be ashamed, So I'll avoid scripture and prayer, but then because I've avoided scripture and prayer, meeting God in those places, then I'm more likely to fall into sin again, then I'm more likely to avoid scripture and prayer. So inside my head creates this death spiral of inactivity that results in rejecting God and living in sin. And the worst effect of sin isn't that we fall. The worst effect of sin is that we stay down. It's when it traps us. It's when it defines us. So we have to throw it off. That's not going to define who I am. That's not going to trap me. Yes, I fell, but I'm getting back up. So the author of Hebrews says the way you get rid of sin is you just strip it off. But he says something else, too, we have to get rid of. He says, every weight that slows us down. Now, this is real important, I think. He talks about stripping off sin and every weight that slows us down. So he's saying these are two different things. What this tells me is some things in my life aren't sin, but they can still prevent me from running the race that God wants me to run. Is Snapchat a sin? No, but could be slowing you down. Is watching that TV show that everything it promotes is 100% opposite what Scripture says is best for you, is that sin? I don't know. Maybe slowing you down, though. Is watching sports 12 hours in a single day a sin? I hope not. But it slows me down. Imagine Usain Bolt getting ready to run the 100-meter race, and everybody's on the edge of their seat, but then some judge walks up and says, oh, there's a thing additional today. You have to hold these 10-pound dumbbells in each hand as you run. What would happen? He wouldn't win. I mean, he'd still be faster than us, but he wouldn't win. So we need to take an honest look at our life and ask what things aren't sin, but are slowing me down. And what do we do with that? The author says, strip it off. So turn to your neighbor again and say, strip it off. I'm going to get somebody a date today. It's going to be awkward. So we need to strip off these things. And then he gives us a motivation. Look at it. Do this because we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses. Now, if you're not familiar with this section of Scripture, I need to give you some background context so you understand. The previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, is called the Hall of Faith. And it lists person after person after person who were their ancestors, who originally read this, people of the Jewish faith, who had all been jacked up, but had at the same time demonstrated great faith by taking big risks for God and ended up making a big impact. So he lists person after person after person. And for a while, you're reading, thinking, man, even though I'm jacked up, if I just take a big risk for God, I'm going to go out in history as having made a big impact. But then he kind of ends the chapter on a sour note. He says, oh, by the way, some who also had great faith were sawed in two, and some were fed to lions, and they all died miserable deaths. And you're like, okay. But his point is, it may end great for you making a big impact. It may end poorly for you. Either way, you run the race that God has for you. The problem is we feel alone. So he reminds us, you have a huge crowd of witnesses. See, my wife could keep going because we were cheering her on. She could keep going because even thousands of strangers that she had never met were cheering her on. So I think in the scripture, he's talking about two different things. One is the people he listed in Hebrews 11. They're dead, they're in heaven, but he says they're cheering you on. Now, let me explain this. There is no scripture that indicates people in heaven can impact what is happening here on earth. But I do believe they are aware of what is going on here. Here's why I believe this. Luke 16, Jesus tells a story. And the main point is about something else, but I don't think he would use theologically inaccurate details in communicating his main idea. But what happens in the story is there's a man who rejects God in this life, then goes to hell after he dies because he rejected God. But Jesus says, from hell, he says, please send someone to warn my family. Here's what that tells me. He's aware of his family, but he himself, because he has died, cannot go to them or interact with them anyway. So Christians should never say about someone who died, I felt their presence, or they were here today. The Bible doesn't say that. It indicates they may be aware of what's going on. But either way, the author of this scripture says that there are people in heaven who are literally cheering for you. Specifically, great people of faith are cheering you on. But it's not just something that happens in heaven. It's something that happens here. Today's the last day to sign up for this semester of growth groups. It's a group of people that gets together for 3 months. If you haven't signed up, go to mosaicgroups.org, pick a group. They start this week. And let me kind of clarify something I said a few months ago relating to this. Several months ago, we did a series that I got good feedback on called Instamacy. It's about building real friendships, you know, in an Instagram world. And one of the sermons, I drew circles on the whiteboard, and I talked about how Jesus had different circles of relationships, but he had an inner circle of three people. I call it his crew. I talked about how I have a crew. I want a crew for you, people who know you, who know your struggles, who cry with you, laugh with you, encourage you, challenge you, all that good stuff. I have been bombarded ever since that sermon with questions from people in our church of, Carl, I want a crew, I need a crew, I'd like a crew, how do I get a crew? And I don't have anything practical to tell you other than what I already shared in that series, but I do want to add this, I should have said at the time. When I think of the guys who are that for me, it took me 10 years to get those relationships to the point they are now. So when I hear someone who's been at Mosaic a year say, I don't have a crew, I think, well, you've been here a year. Exactly. Why would you? So if you've been here even longer than that and don't have a crew, I don't want you to think there's something wrong with you or this church doesn't like you or there's something wrong with our system. It just takes time. You reap what you sow. And you don't plant a seed and have fruit that day. You have to cultivate it. So keep cultivating relationships, keep getting in groups, keep putting it out there, keep putting yourself out there, and over time, you will gain that. So the author's communicating, you're not alone. You have people in heaven cheering for you, you have people here cheering for you, and I want to demonstrate for you the power of people cheering for you. I have this thing you may have noticed is a pull-up bar. And so what I'm going to do in just a moment is I'm going to have a volunteer, who I have not selected yet, so we're going to need a volunteer in a moment, to come up here and do pull-ups. Now, you have to know you can do pull-ups or the whole illustration falls apart. And I have to give you a couple of warnings. They said that this thing can only hold 250 pounds, so if you're like Mr. Jacked Bodybuilder, apparently you can't do this or the whole thing will literally fall apart and you'll die. And I don't want someone doing herky-jerky fake CrossFit pull-ups. I want, like, the real pull-ups. You know what I'm talking about. Like, I don't want you wiggling yourself up there. I need somebody who can really do pull-ups. So I need a volunteer to raise their hand who knows without a doubt you can do some pull-ups. I got somebody on the third row right here. Come on up. Come on up. Give it up for him. Give it up for him. Got to empty his pockets. All right. Now, you're confident you can do pull-ups, right?
Yeah.
Okay, introduce yourself to everybody. Tell them your name.
I'm Chris. Hello.
And Chris, how long have you been at Mosaic?
Coming up on about a year.
Awesome. Coming up on a year. So how many pull-ups do you know you can do? Not think you can do, not hope you can do, not like, well, if I wasn't wearing jeans, I could do. But how many are you 100% sure you can do without any extra assistance right now?
Maybe like 18.
Okay. Hold up, not yet, not yet. I have one more question.
Yeah?
Before you do this, are you single?
Yes. Yes, I am.
All right. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to kick on some music in a second. We're going to kick on some music, and we're going to cheer for him. We're going to count it, and the more he gets, the louder I want us as a group to cheer, and we're going to see if because of us cheering him on, we can get him to do more than 18. All right? Oh, I don't know what's happening. Leave the rest of it on. Whenever you're ready, my man, kick on the music. Come on, come on. Come on, come on, come on. Come on, Chris. Get loud, for him. Come on now. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Come on. Oh, 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 come on. You got it. One more. Give it up for Chris. Come on, my man. Good job, brother. We got a little gift for you. You can get some coffee. Thank you. I lost count. How many did he get? 20 even? I can't hear 300 people talking to me at once. More than I can count. Give it up for Chris one more time. Awesome. That's the power of people cheering for you. Listen, when people are cheering for you, you can do more because of that motivation than you can do by yourself. And what I want you to know, what the author of Hebrews wants you to know, is as you're running this race, when you feel like you're on mile 22, you have people in heaven cheering for you, you have a whole church cheering for you. That's why we want you in a group, is so you will know you're cheered for. So look at it again, Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, we have witnesses, so let's strip off every weight and sin so we can run. Now, how do we do this? Verse 2. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. So we keep our eyes on Jesus. Again, the imagery is running, so we don't look up in the stands to wave at our mom. We don't look to our left and our right to see who's running next to us. We don't look behind us to see who we're beating in the race. We'll get off track. We have to focus on the finish line, focus where we're going. That's how we'll win. But notice the two words. Jesus doesn't just initiate our faith. He perfects our faith. Listen, getting in the baptism tub is not the end of your story. I mean, if you haven't done that, Jesus died on the cross to initiate a relationship with you. We want you to accept that by repenting and being baptized. Check the box on your baptism box on your connection card to accept that. But there's more than that. We're going to celebrate communion when we're done. And I'm going to explain the logistics and then connect the scripture. The logistics are this. If you're new, we're going to pass a tray down your row with stacks of cups on it. Cracker in one, juice in the other. They represent the body and blood of Jesus. We want you to eat and drink that while our band's playing to be reminded that Jesus died for you to initiate grace with you. But communion is a reminder that I can stay in the race because Jesus is perfecting my faith. Yes, Jesus initiated my faith by showing me grace, but the same grace is going to perfect my faith. That same grace is going to grow my faith. That same grace is going to get me to the finish line. It's not that he initiates and I perfect. It's Jesus initiates, Jesus perfects, Jesus will bring me home. It goes on, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Now think about this. What was the joy awaiting Jesus? It wasn't the cross. He's not a masochist. It wasn't his Father. He already said, I and the Father are one. What was the joy awaiting Jesus? What is the only thing he did not have without the cross? It was you. You were the joy that Jesus went to the cross for. So because his joy was me, now my joy can be him. It goes on. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. So I was looking at this. That word endure jumped out at me. Go back to endure. Go back to last slide. That word endure jumped out at me. So I wanted to figure out, what does all that mean in Scripture? You know, you never just take like one verse and make a whole theology out of it. So what does Scripture as a whole say about we will have to endure if we follow God? And then this next slide is what I found. It's used in a lot of kind of depressing ways. Christians have had to and will continue to have to endure trouble and hardships and calamities, endure sleepless nights, endure hardship, endure divine discipline, endure testing and temptation, endure many trials, endure unjust treatment, and endure persecution. So I wish I could tell you, if you just stay in the race, everything will be okay. You won't have to endure anything bad, but that's just not what Scripture says. Christians endure a lot. And it's kind of depressing to read that list. I kept looking up in Scripture ways this same word is used, and I realized that this word is used in one specific phrase that is used over and over and over and over in Scripture. In fact, the ways it's used in this one phrase probably outnumber the ways it's used in every other possible way all throughout Scripture. And here's what it is, very simply. His faithful love endures forever. And I love this because it's not about what you do. It's not about the race you're running. It's not about what you have to endure. It's about who God is and his love to get you to the finish line. And because God is faithful, because his love endures forever, because he is initiating and perfecting my faith, I can stay. I will not give up. I'll stay in the race that God's marked out for me. I may have to endure some things I don't like, but a great cloud of witnesses is cheering me on so I can keep going. Therefore, the challenge today is not to go do something. It's not to start something new. It's just to stay in your lane. Stay where God wants you to be, and then you'll finish. So I want to illustrate what can happen if you stay. I have here typed out the story in his own words of Ricky Hartford of Mosaic. I want to read you Ricky's story. He says, the pain that I've been stuck with for the majority of my life is self-hatred. For as long as I can remember, I've judged myself for the way I look and act and compare myself to the other people around me. I can't pinpoint a specific time in my life where I could say that's where these thoughts began. It could have been in Little League where I was benched because I wasn't as good as the other kids. It could have been in middle school where I wasn't cool enough to be invited to hang out outside of school, so I'd tell my parents I was going to the mall with friends only to go to the movies alone. It could have been the countless times I was turned down in high school by girls. I accepted that I'm weak, a loser, an outcast, incapable, made to be walked all over, and designed to be taken advantage of, and that's all I'm really worth. I took the blame for my parents' divorce at the age of 17. I drank excessively, smoked weed regularly, and was physically, mentally, and emotionally exhausted. I worked myself into the ground from 6:30 in the morning to 11 at night, 5 days a week, just to feel tired. I would fill up my schedule just to make sure I had no time with myself. I would drink to feel awful the next day, skip meals or overeat just to feel weak. I'd wait until the last second to finish homework in college just to feel the stress. I wanted to make myself feel as completely exhausted on the outside as I was feeling on the inside. My self-hatred got to such a scary, terrible place that I would get into my car at night, go for a drive, and honestly imagine what it would be like if I got in an accident. It was too much pain to deal with. I had resigned myself to the lie that no one, including God himself, could possibly like me for who I am. I never had a consistent church presence ever in my life, but my cousin invited me to Mosaic. I find myself checking the Facebook page and read posts about how this place is home to the broken, the lonely, and the lost. So I came. It wasn't the first service where I knew everything would be okay. It wasn't the second time I came where I found out God loves me. It wasn't the first month, the first Christmas, the first 6 months, the first year. But when Mosaic announced the church-wide book study on No More Dragons, we did in an old semester of growth groups, I thought maybe I'd give this thing a shot because nothing else I was doing was working, and I was tired of living this life alone. I knew God wanted me to open up, so one night in my group, our discussion turned to identity. Honestly, I could feel a chill down my spine and God saying, "It's your turn, bud, go for it." So for the first time in my life, I came out of my place of hiding and talked about the one thing that I never wanted anyone to ever know about me, which is I hate everything about myself and I'm not sure how to handle it. I've spiraled out of control and I'm scared. This was God's moment to work in my life, and through this community of people and my commitment to him, he did. I had people reach out to me regularly and ask if they could pray for me. They'd grab a beer to counsel me, make sure I was doing what I needed to be doing and making it to church each week. It was like I finally put that huge weight I had been carrying around for the majority of my life onto the ground, and I had friends who'd finally help me carry it. Slowly, the weight began to disappear. Gone was the weight of my obsession with what people thought. Gone was the weight of shame from the relationships I had engaged in. Gone was the weight that plagued me from all the poor decisions I had made. Gone were the thoughts that I began to consider of just ending my life. God loves me. He made me on purpose, and he made me for a reason. He took that from my head and rooted it in my heart. I eventually gave my life to Jesus by getting baptized in that tub in front of all my friends and family that supported me in my journey to Christ. Through all this, I've been able to leave that place of darkness and come into the light. I love this phrase. It's better over here. I'm better over here. I'm not going to lie to you. I still have those bad days where I can feel myself getting back to the same spot I was in before I let Jesus into my life. But the difference between me 5 years ago and me today is I have a God I can look up to, community I reach out to, friends I look next to who will help me work through those moments of doubt, insecurity, and self-hatred. By myself, I'm just Ricky Hartford. But with him, I finally am enough. I'm fulfilled. I'm redeemed. I'm perfected, restored, and completed. With him, I'm a strong man. I'm a good son, a good brother, a great friend, and a strong leader. And maybe best of all, with him, I'm able to rid myself of my fear, doubt, pain, guilt, shame, and baggage while I cry his name and see him take away those insecurities so I can walk freely and lightly knowing I am loved. Now, I want you to... Two things I want you to notice. First, I asked Ricky, since that baptism picture, how much weight have you lost? And he said, because Jesus is dealing with my inside, that results in a transformation outside. I've lost 46 pounds and I'm still going. And that's great. I don't want you to miss, though, this key phrase. He says, it wasn't the first service where I knew everything would be okay. It wasn't the second time where I found out God loves me. It wasn't the first month or the first Christmas. It wasn't the first 6 months or the first year. But now I can walk freely and lightly knowing I am loved. Singles, I know you want to give up. It's mile 22. But his faithful love endures forever. Stay. Marrieds, I know divorce sounds like freedom. His faithful love endures forever. Stay. I know somebody's been investigating Jesus for a year, not getting anywhere. His faithful love endures forever. Stay. I know you're longing for a crew who knows everything about you and loves you. His faithful love endures forever. Stay. You have watching you a great cloud of witnesses. You have people in heaven and in this church who are cheering you on. I know it'd be easier to quit. I know everything in you is screaming, just stop. But Jesus, through Scripture, is telling you today, stay. Just keep going. You were the joy set before Jesus. And because you were his joy, now you can have his joy. So if you want to give up, stay. His faithful love endures forever. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that every time anybody in this room hears that song our band did for the rest of their life, that they'll be encouraged to stay. To stay in your grace. God, a lot of us feel like Lindsay on mile 22. It's like, why, how did I get here? Why am I doing this? So Jesus, we thank you for not just initiating our faith, but for perfecting our faith. That it's not a, oh, Jesus starts it and then I have to finish it. It just starts with Jesus, is sustained by Jesus, and finishes with Jesus. It's just all Jesus. We love you. Thank you for a sustaining grace that perfects our faith. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.